I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians 4 this morning as we conclude our study in Paul's letter to the Colossian church. Imagine that we are sitting at a table looking through a photo album together, and we start at the beginning looking at the pictures from when we were just children. And some of the pictures there remind us of the times when Grandpa and Grandma came to visit. Some of the pictures remind us of the family vacations, the birthday party, the graduation ceremony. We're embarrassed at how young we looked so long ago. And there in the stack of photos is a picture of that dog that we love so much. And there's another picture of that cat. Whatever happened to that cat? We're not quite sure, just disappeared one day. And we flip through the pictures. There's a picture of the hunting buddies and another picture of, what's his name? And so we turn the photo over, and sure enough, on the back of that photograph, his name is written there. And we look through the pictures in the photo album and reminded of the good times with family and friends. And each face represents an important life, a life that somehow touched our life. And in much the same way, the Apostle Paul finished his letter to the Colossian believers. In Colossians 4, verses 7 and following, Paul framed a group photo. And he shows us a group photo of 8 people that were a blessing in his life. And if you're looking there at the text, quickly, we can see in verse 7, Tychicus. In verse 9, Onesimus. In verse 10, Aristarchus. Also there in verse 10, Mark. Verse 11 is Jesus, who is called Justice. Verse 12 is Epaphras. In verse 14, we see Luke. In verse 14, also Demas. And this morning, I want us to examine this picture, working from left to right, as it were, and reminisce with Paul about each of these men. I prepared a message titled, A Group Photo. Chapter number 4, verse 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you, Colossian believers, all the news about me. I am sending Tychicus to you, Colossian believers, for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and that he might comfort your hearts by telling you my circumstances, if you'll allow the Pastor Matt paraphrase. The first face in this group photo is one named Tychicus. And we first meet Tychicus in Acts 20 when Paul was in Ephesus near the end of his third missionary journey. And Paul was planning to travel back to the church in Jerusalem and present the church in Jerusalem with some needed funds that he had collected from other churches along the way. It was Tychicus who was willing to go with Paul on that journey. Now, that journey with Paul back to Jerusalem would be difficult. And it would be dangerous. It would be demanding. It wouldn't be a joyride. And along the way, they would certainly meet up with trouble. And along the way, there would be little to gain but much to lose. And Tychicus would have to be apart from his family for a long time. But Tychicus had a servant's heart. In fact, that's how Paul describes him there in Colossians 4:7. Tychicus, a fellow servant in the Lord. And I would suggest to you this morning that Tychicus was a friend with a servant's heart. Roman numeral number 1, if you're taking notes with me in my outline. Tychicus was a friend with a servant's heart. Now, here Paul is in prison in Rome. And under inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul has just drafted a letter to the Colossian church. And Paul asked Tychicus to serve again. This time, not as a companion with Paul, but as a courier for Paul to carry this letter back to the Colossian church. And once again, the journey would be costly. Tychicus would have to walk across much of Italy and then sail across the Adriatic Sea. Then he would have to walk across much of Greece and sail across the Aegean Sea to the coast of Asia Minor, where at last he would have to walk an additional 100 miles to reach Colossae. And there Tychicus would deliver this letter to the church and give them firsthand information about Paul's affairs and update the people on Paul's circumstances and encourage them with his word. After all, Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold water to a weary soul So is good news from a far country. And that was Tychicus's service. He was a fellow bondservant with Paul. He was Paul's assistant. He was Paul's friend. And at the end of his life, during his second Roman imprisonment, Tychicus was still with the Apostle Paul. But at that time, Paul wanted Timothy to come and visit him in prison one last time before his execution. And you guessed it. It was again Tychicus who was willing to go to Ephesus to replace Timothy so that Timothy could come and spend those final days with Paul. You see, folks, Tychicus had no agenda of his own. Tychicus simply had a servant's heart. And I believe that Tychicus' heart reflected the Lord Jesus Christ's heart. You see, Jesus didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give. Jesus taught that the greatest among us would be the servant of all. Jesus washed his disciples' feet and said, I have given you an example, and so do as I've done to you. Jesus Christ had no agenda of his own, but rather sought to do his Father's will. He had a servant's heart, Philippians chapter 2. Tychicus was a friend with a servant's heart. There's a second face in our photo. He's pictured in verse number 9. Along with Tychicus was Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, Colossian believers. They will make known to you, that is, Tychicus and Onesimus will make known to you all the things which are happening to me here. Onesimus was one of Philemon's slaves who ran away, made his escape to Rome, where he met the Apostle Paul and was converted to faith in Jesus Christ. After Onesimus' salvation, Paul wrote to Philemon and urged Philemon to forgive Onesimus for running away and defrauding him, and to welcome Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. You might also remember then, of course, that Philemon was a leader in the Colossian church. The Colossian church may have even met in Philemon's home. But Onesimus here, you might fill in number 2, was a friend with a sinful past. He was a friend with a sinful past. And like all of us who have had a sinful past, your pastor included, Onesimus came to faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and his past was forgiven. And when one receives the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made on the cross, our sin is then put under the blood and it is forgiven. And although Onesimus had a sinful past, Paul doesn't even mention it here in Colossians 4. Rather, he describes Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Verse number 9. He's one of you, Colossian believers. Once a fugitive, now a friend. Once a sinner, now a fellow saint. And folks, the beautiful thing about God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ is that it can erase any sin. You cannot go so low, you cannot run so far, you cannot sin so badly that Jesus Christ cannot forgive you. Amen? Let's try that again. You cannot sink so low, you cannot run so far, you cannot sin so badly that Jesus Christ cannot forgive you.
Amen.
Good. And for many of us in our own personal lives, we are a testimony to this very truth. The wickedness, the immorality, the crime. It's all forgiven in Jesus Christ. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea, and he remembers them no more. Turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul, now writing to the Corinthian church, celebrates what has taken place in their lives, beginning in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6, 9? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, Corinthians. And such were some of you, Colossians. And such were some of you, those of you at Fourth Baptist Church. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And I think that covers it all. No matter how sinful your past, you can be washed, sanctified, justified in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Onesimus had a sinful past, but was now one of you, Paul writes, a beloved brother. Back to Colossians 4. Back to Colossians 4. There was Tychicus, a friend with a servant's heart. There was Onesimus, a friend with a sinful past. But look at the photo again. Colossians 4. Verse 10. Who is that guy in the back? Verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Aristarchus first came on the scene when Paul was in Ephesus, and there Aristarchus was seized by a rioting mob when they recognized him as one of Paul's companions in Acts 19. Later, Aristarchus accompanied Paul to Jerusalem, Acts 20, and also on his trip to Rome, Acts 27. And here, Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner with Paul in Rome, a fellow war captive, a POW, if you will. And I would call Aristarchus a friend with a sympathetic heart. A friend with a sympathetic heart, number three. And our best friends are the ones who have been through it all with us. Maybe you grew up with another and you got in trouble together. Maybe you went to school together and you got in trouble together. Maybe you went to college together, got in trouble together. And those who have been with you through thick and thin, those who have experienced the good times and the bad times, those are the ones who know what we're going through, and they have a sympathetic heart. And I think that's the case with Aristarchus here. He could genuinely sympathize with Paul, even empathize with Paul, because he had been there and he had done that. He was a fellow prisoner, verse 10a. And folks, humanly speaking, everybody needs somebody with a sympathetic heart. And maybe you're not a fellow prisoner, but maybe you have had a similar circumstance or a similar experience. And because of that common ground, you can minister to one another. And you can comfort one another. According to 2 Corinthians 1, you can comfort others in the tribulation because you yourself have been comforted by God in your tribulation. And you can have a tremendous platform for ministry because of your sympathetic or empathetic heart. Perhaps you've lost a family member. Then you can genuinely be sympathetic. Perhaps you've gained victory over a life-dominating sin. You can understand the struggles of addiction. Perhaps you've lost your job, and you know what it's like to be out of work. Perhaps in those ways, you can be the greatest friend to another's time of need. In fact, I submit to you that many of you can have a greater ministry in the lives of one another than even I can, because you've walked that road. You've stood in their shoes because of your experience. And so there's Aristarchus, a friend with a sympathetic heart, a fellow prisoner with the Apostle Paul. But then also in verse 10, there's another face in this photograph. It's Mark. Do you see it there in the middle of verse 10? Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, the instructions are to welcome him, Colossian church. Now, we all remember Mark as the companion of Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, Acts 13, who then deserted Paul and Barnabas when the going got tough. Later, Barnabas wanted to give Mark a second chance, but Paul said absolutely not. Since Mark threw in the towel the first time, Paul was not going to risk it again a second time. But that's not the end of the story. You see, somehow Mark changed, and he had been restored to usefulness, maybe through the ministry of Peter, who was no stranger to failure of his own. But then eventually Paul recognized the potential of Mark and named him as one of his fellow workers. In Philemon 24, wrote to Timothy to bring Mark with you for he is useful, or he's profitable to me for the ministry. And here in Colossians 4, verse 10, Paul told the Colossians to welcome him. And I would submit to you that Mark's life is a testimony of the second chance. So that Mark is a friend with a second chance. And God used Mark tremendously in many ways, ultimately writing a second gospel after his desertion of Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. And folks, failure, you hear me, failure is never final in God's economy. And the Bible is full of examples of men and women who failed, but God restored them and used them terrifically. And like Paul, and like Mark, you can be a trophy of God's grace as well. The story is told that when Thomas Edison was working on his crazy contraption called the light bulb, it took a whole team of men 24 straight hours to assemble a light bulb. And the story is told that evidently when Edison was finished with one light bulb, he gave it to a young boy helper who nervously carried it up the stairs. Step by step, he cautiously watched his hands, obviously frightened of dropping such a priceless piece of work. But nonetheless, the poor young fellow dropped the light bulb at the top of the stairs. And it took the entire team of men 24 more hours to make another light bulb. But as soon as that next bulb was finished, it too needed to be carried up the stairs. And Edison gave it to the same young boy who dropped the first one. Thomas Edison gave the young man a second chance. You may be here this morning, you say, but Pastor, I've really messed up. Pastor Matt, you don't know what I've done. I've blown it. I've ruined everything. Dear friend, let me encourage you. God gives grace to the humble. And it's the broken and the contrite heart that he desires and he welcomes. And you may be a mark this morning. And perhaps you have abandoned the Lord and the things of the Lord and the people of God at some point. But I think it's a blessing here to read that Paul instructed the Colossian church to welcome Mark when he came to them. Perhaps also I could exhort Fourth Baptist Church on the occasion when there is a Mark who returns to our church fellowship. How do we respond? I would exhort us to welcome that one as well. Mark was a friend with a second chance. Who's next? Look at verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. We don't know anything about this guy, but he's part of the picture. That's all we know. Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua or Yeshua, which means Savior. His surname, Justice, means righteousness. And Jesus' justice here was one of the three Jewish companions of Paul. Verse 11 says that Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus' justice were the only ones of the circumcision. What does that mean? These were the only ones who were Jews. Now, why is that significant? It was the Jewish people who so rejected Paul. It was the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem who denounced his message, plotted to kill him and betray him to the Roman authorities. It was the Jews who opposed Paul on his missionary journeys and nearly killed him. His fellow countrymen, he says in 2 Corinthians 11. Even those who seemed to believe at first eventually deserted him. And I think that Jesus' justices identification and association with Paul demonstrated a strong commitment as a Jew. You might fill in number 5. Jesus' justice was a friend with a strong commitment. And the end of verse 11 says that Jesus' justice was an encouragement or a comfort to Paul. Why? I believe because he was committed to Paul, even being a Jew. And if you want to be an encouragement to someone, I would encourage you to be committed to that other one. Perhaps you work in the nursery, or perhaps you serve in Awana. Be committed to it. Show up early and leave late and give it all you got. Be committed to your fellow leaders and the children. If you want to encourage someone, don't be a fair-weather friend. Stick with them through thick and thin. If you want to encourage your pastor, be committed to this local church ministry, come what may. If you want to be an encouragement to your boss or to your family, to anyone, be committed to them. And Jesus' justice was a Jew, one of the circumcision, who is committed to the Apostle Paul in the gospel ministry, although it wasn't popular. And evidently, verse number 11, Jesus' justice and his companions there were a comfort to Paul, perhaps in his darkest hour, because they were committed to him. Verses 12 and 13, we see Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, Colossian believers, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness, Paul writes, I bear Epaphras witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Epaphras was the founder of the Colossian church and most likely its current pastor. You see there at the beginning of verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you. He was a member of the Colossian church, if you will. He was, however, with Paul because he journeyed to Rome to bring Paul the news of the dangerous heresies threatening the Colossian church. We know them as the Colossian heresies. I don't think it was a single heresy, the Colossian heresy. I think it was Colossian heresies, a number of them. And we've talked about those heresies in the last number of weeks. But I can imagine Epaphras and Paul talked for hours as Epaphras shared his burden for the truth and for the people of Colossae. But the amazing thing about Epaphras is that he was praying for the church, even in his absence from them, verse number 12. And Paul explains that Epaphras had a deep concern for the Colossians and for the believers in the sister cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis. And the whole region there was called the Lycus Valley. And evidently Epaphras was burdened for them. And he labored fervently, verse 12. He had a great zeal for them, verse 13. Because for Epaphras, the goal was that they would stand perfect and complete in the will of God, verse 12. He had a single passion for the people and their spiritual well-being. Number 6, Epaphras was a friend with a single passion. A friend with a single passion, verse 12, that the believers would stand perfect and complete in the will of God. I'll confess to you that as a pastor, it is difficult to maintain this passion priority. Because there's so many things to care about in the ministry. Did we meet our budget and our giving this week? What was our attendance? How did the youth activity go? Do we have special music scheduled? What if no one shows up for the nursery? When is the missionary coming? Is he coming? I hope someone locked the doors and turned off the lights. And how do I get to University Hospital again? Is it on the east side or the west side of the river? Or perhaps I hope people like the sermon. I hope the people are friendly to the visitors. And many times, the concern can be for the organization of the operation rather than the spiritual need of the people. But Epaphras wasn't consumed with those things or the other things. He didn't pray, Lord, grow their attendance, or Lord, help them meet their budget, or Lord, bring some more volunteers for that children's program. But he prayed. He wanted them to stand perfect and complete in the will of God. And maybe this was his mission statement for them. And maybe this was his vision or dream or desire or goal for them. But whatever, it was his passion. Even when he was away from them, visiting the Apostle Paul. And I confess to you that there are times when I am away from this place. Even this past year, in the fall, I was in Brazil visiting some missionaries. And this past month, I was at Northland taking a class and teaching a workshop. And do I have the same passion for the people of Fourth Baptist Church when I am away? Am I fervently laboring in prayer? And am I zealous for you? And folks, our passions in life will be obvious by our efforts for them. And if we long for wealth or attention or education or whatever, we will labor fervently for that. Epaphras labored fervently in prayer for the spiritual health of his people. It's a great model for me. Another face in our picture is Luke, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician. This is number 7. Luke, a friend with a specialized talent. Luke, a friend with a specialized talent. Luke was Paul's personal physician, as it were. He frequently traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys. And in fact, it may have been because of Paul's frequent illnesses that on the first missionary journey that prompted Paul to take Luke along with him. At any rate, Luke was a very educated and cultured man, was evidenced by the sophistication of his Greek in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. And Greek students avoid Luke's writing because the Greek is rather difficult. But no doubt Paul and Luke had many stimulating conversations because of their level of education. And we don't know much about Luke's background, but we might say that he became the prototype of a medical missionary. And he had a specialized talent, and he used it in the servant of the Lord. And you see, folks, you hear me very clearly. You do not need a seminary education to serve the Lord. God can use whatever you have in your hands. Maybe it's medicine. Maybe it's construction. Maybe it's education. Maybe it's finance management. Maybe it's children management. Maybe it's food management. That's very important. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's teaching. For those with specialized talents, you can be a tremendous service to the Lord. And someday, when those that are yet to come look back on the group photo of the people of Fourth Baptist Church and they see your face, maybe they would say, he is one or she is one who had a special niche among the people and was a tremendous blessing to the people because of a specialized talent. And there's one last face in our group photo. It's Demas. The end of verse 14. Demas as well was with Paul, part of this group photo. And Demas greeted the church in Colossae. But Demas was a friend with a sad future. Demas was with Paul during both of his imprisonments, was a significant part of the Lord's work. However, Paul recorded the tragedy of Demas's desertion in 2 Timothy 4. He wrote to Timothy, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and departed." Folks, Demas would prove to be a terrible disappointment. The pull of the world system became so irresistible to Demas that he abandoned Paul and he abandoned the ministry. And I suppose that perhaps Paul had Demas in mind when he wrote Colossians 2, verses 6 through 8. If you want to turn the page, Colossians 2, verse 6. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Verse 7, "rooted in him, built up in him, and established in him in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And so it's with sadness that we look at this group picture and we ask, whatever happened to Demas? He went the way of the world. Where is Demas just now? I don't know. But we need to pray for Demas. Colossians was an open letter to be read among the area churches. The letter that Paul wrote to the other churches were open letters to be read by the Colossians. If you look at verse 16, "Now when this epistle is read among you," Paul writes, "see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." And then there's a final exhortation to a man named Archippus, and Paul finished with a final blessing as he closed his letter to the Colossian believers. Folks, our time is up, but in conclusion, I want you to consider, what if you were with the Apostle Paul? And what if you were part of this group photo? And what if those fellow believers in another town were to look at that group photo and see your face? How would they remember you? Perhaps they would know you as a friend with a servant's heart, a friend with a sinful past, a friend with a sympathetic heart, or the friend with a second chance. Perhaps that friend that was strongly committed or who had a single passion, a specialized talent. I trust it wouldn't be the friend with a sad future. Ultimately, however, we will not answer to one another but to our Lord Jesus Christ. And someday we will stand before our Lord Jesus Christ, and he will not be looking at our face in a photo, but face to face. Face to face. We shall know him and we shall be known. And what then will be said about us? My challenge to you this morning is a call to live for Jesus Christ. And of all the things that might be said about us, when people recognize our face, may it be said that we live for Jesus Christ. Our God and Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you this morning, thankful for the written revelation of your holy word, specifically the letter to the Colossian church. And Lord, we embrace it as our own. And we know that all scripture is profitable. And we know that these things were written for our instruction and our admonition. And so, Lord, we make the application, each of us, in our own lives, as is appropriate. Lord, we do look forward to the day when we will see you face to face, and we long to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I pray in Jesus' name.